Well, that's a harsh statement, but never will I ever complain about the rain again, because I'm going to forever keep that ashy smell and taste in my mind so that I will never complain about it. I'm just so grateful for it, and it's just amazing how God, you know, God really does answer prayer, because I remember we were all just praying, God, send the rain, send it, and he did. He came through, and we're just so grateful for that. So thank you so much for being here this Sabbath morning. I so appreciate it. And also, happy Sabbath to those that are watching online. We miss you. And if you ever want to come by, we'd love to see it. Or if you, you know, need us to bring church to you, I know we'd love to come visit you as well. So I know we've said prayer a lot this morning, but I really like to spend some time in prayer before I preach, because I need God's strength before I share. Because believe it or not, I always get very nervous before I stand up here. So let's bow our heads for a moment and talk to God. God, it's such a blessing, such a blessing to be able to stand in this church and to be able to worship. That we can even gather together as a church group is just a huge blessing, God, that I do not want to take this moment for granted. We've been without it for so long, and there's people in this world that don't have the privilege of gathering together on a weekly basis, and we're just so grateful that we have this opportunity to do it here, and also that we have the means to have something online for people that are not able to come to church. We're grateful for that, God. You've blessed us. I pray that you'll be with me as I preach. Anoint my mouth, God. Communicate clearly through me, and I pray that you will remove all distractions from this room for this moment in time. And I pray this in your name. Amen. How many of you guys listen to classical music? All right. Wow, we have some very educated folks at Pleasant Valley Church. My. I listen to classical music, not a whole lot, but I do enjoy listening to classical music. And actually, I grew up started taking piano when I was 6. And so I learned how to play classical music. And I really enjoyed playing all sorts of, you know, artists. And it was so much fun. One artist I did not enjoy playing at all. I really didn't like playing his stuff. And his name is Johann Sebastian Bach. And as a pianist, I personally do not like playing Bach, because Bach was playing, when he created music, it was made for the harpsichord, right? So to try to do all those scales and try to get the same voicing on the piano is virtually next to impossible. And then also a lot of his other songs, you know, were made mainly for the violin or the cello. And the piano is not a string instrument. Fun fact, it's actually a percussion instrument, because you hit it, so it's percussion. But there's a lot of other people that really enjoy Bach. I'm one of the very few people that don't, but there's some people that really enjoy Bach. And it's interesting, I was thinking about this, you know, we've been listening to him for hundreds of years, you know, since the 18th century we've been listening to him and playing his music. And you know what's interesting about Johann Sebastian Bach is that he played for church, he was educated and he would play for church, but he also had his own private concerts. And you know, a lot of his fugues and preludes and concertos, they weren't all for church, they were for other settings. And something that's interesting about Johann Sebastian Bach is that before whatever music he was writing, before he even wrote a note and decided to compose a song, he would get out the blank sheet of paper that he was going to write on, because they didn't have typewriters or any computer systems back then. He would write two letters. He would write JJ, which means Yesu Yavu, Jesus help me. Whether it was for a worship music that he would be playing that Sunday, or whether it was for a local concert, he always wrote those letters, J, J. And then he would compose, and he would write beautiful pieces, and he would end his his song, I don't know the right verb for that, I'm sorry, should have taken more English classes in my undergrad. He would end it with three letters, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And I think that's just a beautiful model of him giving God the glory for everything he did. He didn't just give God the glory for the things that he would compose for church. He gave God the glory for things that he did for local concerts, for things that weren't necessarily church activities. And I can't help but think about how much this model should be applied to our life. You see, because Bach was committed to serving God and giving everything to him, and everything he did was an act of worship, and him composing, no matter who it was for, him composing was his way of honoring and worshiping his creator. The reality for us is that I think a lot of times here in the Western world, in the United States of America in 21st century, if we were to divide up our life into a nice little pie chart, which I don't know how many of you guys use pie charts on the regular, but just for a minute, imagine a pie chart, right? Where you could argue that maybe only 5% of our life is spiritual or religious, right? Going to church, morning devotions, prayer meetings, small groups. And the other 95% of our life is quote-unquote secular, whether it's spreadsheets or meetings, sending emails, waiting in traffic, waiting in line, sleeping, working out, eating, and then eating in order to work out, or working out in order to eat, whatever order you put it in. I usually work out so I can eat, to be real with you. FaceTime, Facebook, Instagram stories, all those different things. That's all 95%. And it's easy to think that those aspects of our life aren't spiritual or religious. But it's interesting is if you were to look in the Old Testament, the word spiritual actually really doesn't show up. And the Bible doesn't really talk about something being spiritual really until we get to the book of Romans. And it's because the Hebrew worldview believed that everything, all of life, was spiritual. God wasn't in just one activity that we give him for church, for that religious portion of life. God was actually in everything. God cares about the little things in life, the afternoon walks, the early morning preparations for a presentation, watching your nieces and nephews or your cousins and babysitting them, or even ordering a drink from a local coffee shop, or driving and commuting to work, or taking photos of things, or creating things. All of those things matter. Every little thing that we do matters. But a lot of times I think that we forget that God can be found in all of those areas in life. Sometimes we think that we can only find him in one area of life. And as I was looking at Luke chapter 24 this week, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through, we're going to be reading all the way through 34. Something I realized is that I think a lot of times disappointment of what life once was can often cloud our vision from seeing how God is actually working and moving in all areas of our life, not just the religious portion, but our entire life. So at this point, I would like you guys to get out your Bibles. I know we have it here on the screen, which is a huge blessing, but I also encourage you to follow along. Maybe you have another version, which I think just only highlights and illuminates the scripture and everything. So pull out your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament, written by a physician. And so it's amazing because as we read the gospel of Luke, we just see a lot of Luke's terminology come alive in here. So for instance, I think all of you guys who are nurses or in the medical field will appreciate this, but it's interesting how Luke, whenever he talks about the word salvation in this gospel, to save, he's referring to it as a healing. So that salvation, that word that he uses there in the gospel of Luke, it's to heal somebody. Salvation is a healing. It's a cleansing. I just think that's so cool how that's just highlighted in the Bible. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 34. I'm not going to read the entire thing. I'm going to read about 13 through 16 and then summarize it so you don't hear the boring voice of Emily reading something, but you can follow along in your passage and then we'll pick up soon. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. but God kept them from recognizing him. And so he asked, you know, what are you guys talking about, right? And the Bible says that they looked at him with a disappointed face and said, oh, this wonderful man named Jesus, we gave up everything. We followed him. He was amazing. He did miracles. Everyone loved him. It was just fantastic. And then he was taken and he was crucified. And now he's dead and we don't know what to do because we gave up everything for him. And Jesus tells them, he said, you foolish people. Can you imagine? Jesus calls people out in the Bible. He says, you foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into glory? So he begins to point to scripture and he highlights different passages of scripture, how the Old Testament did point to this time and place. And he provides clarity in the scripture and shows that that scripture has relevance to their context right now. And it kind of gets to the end of the journey and they are like, hey, you guys should come. You should stay with us. And verse 29 says, stay the night with us because it's getting late. So he went with them. And as he sat down to eat, he took the bread, blessed it. Then suddenly, took the bread, blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. And they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? It's interesting how, like I mentioned, how they were filled with disappointment and sorrow. And the Bible actually says, it says they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. And in their sadness and in their sorrow, they didn't recognize, they failed to see that Jesus was among them. Because their expectations of what they thought Jesus' mission was got in the way of the present reality that Jesus was alive and that his purposes were far greater and far beyond they could even comprehend. And so is it possible that we, in our sorrow and disappointment on what once was or what should be, that we neglect to see that Jesus is right here among us? That Jesus is alive. That Jesus is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. It's interesting, during their conversation, Jesus was able to shed light to the scriptures that they knew by heart. He provided clarity, and through that, their hearts burned within them. They knew that the scriptures were just making sense. And something I want to point out is that scripture isn't just this nice little verse of the day, right? It's not this blurb that will pop up on our phone at the beginning of the day, you know, to make us feel better. It is that. I'm encouraged by a verse of the day. Nor is it a dust collector to be opened at our earliest convenience. And neither is it an ancient book that speaks no relevance or truth into our lives. It is not outdated, and we haven't arrived at a place where we no longer need this word to provide direction. No, the word is our lifeline, our direction, a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. It is God-breathed and useful to point us to what is true and show us what is wrong in our lives and teach us what is right. And just as Jesus illuminated the scriptures in the lives of the two along the way to Emmaus and provided insight to their current circumstances, so God does with us. Scripture shows us how to relate to the world around us, to our neighbor, how to connect with God, and how to exist as citizens of the kingdom of God here on earth. And when we take time to walk with God, to allow the Holy Spirit to inspire us and reveal to us the mysteries of God, we will see how the scriptures of old will continually remain to have immense relevance in our lives. And so the three keep walking and discussing these weighty matters with their Savior, even though they don't know it's their Savior yet. And they decide to invite Jesus over for a meal. And it wasn't a big meal. My guess is that they were completely unprepared. I don't think that they had been prepping for this meal for a day beforehand. They probably just got whatever they had in their kitchen, you know, maybe some bread, some tomatoes, some bougie Himalayan pink salt that was freshly cracked. Just kidding. I don't know if they had that, but they definitely had LaCroix. Definitely had LaCroix, Keely, because LaCroix is life. Anyways, I'm just kidding. But it was most likely a simple meal. And as they sit down to eat, Jesus takes the bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and gives it out. And it's interesting because it is in that moment that their eyes are opened to who God is. What is beautiful about this is that Jesus does not reveal his nature, or is he specially, or, you know, or who he is by a specially prepared setting or a carefully selected time and place. No, it is through the normalcy of a meal that his glory is revealed. They weren't specially prepared for the purposes of this revelation. It wasn't staged. It wasn't like it was on this mountaintop of transfiguration that God's glory was revealed. What's beautiful about this scenario is that it was a natural, integral part of their daily life when their eyes were opened to the glory of God. And oftentimes, it is in the ordinary, mundane moments of life that are the greatest opportunities for God to reveal his nature and glory to us. In the book, Living the Resurrection Life, Eugene Peterson writes this, and Living the Resurrection Life is kind of what we're basing our three-week sermon series off of that Greg and I are going through. Last week, Pastor Greg talked about resurrection wonder and connected that with how honoring Sabbath and keeping Sabbath holy actually helps us to understand wonder throughout the week and opening our eyes to the happenings of God. So in this book, Eugene writes that our Sunday worship, and he worships on Sunday, so I'm just going to insert the for our sake here, Saturday Sabbath worship is important. The Bible studies we attend are important. The retreats we attend are important. But over a lifetime, the unnoticed and unrecognized presence of the risen Christ at our meals may be more formative of the life of Christ in us. So we miss out on God opportunities when we just look forward to spiritual activities. And, you know, they are important for a walk with God. And I'm not denying that. And I'm not saying to replace that or that, you know, I'm not trying to preach a sermon that encourages us to just do away with all that. That's not what I'm getting at. And if you go home and you're thinking like, Emily says we should stop doing spiritual activities and stop doing small groups in church, that's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that God might be appearing at our meals that happen three times a day. God might be appearing at our workplaces, in the quiet moments, in afternoon walks, but our eyes might be closed to it because it's not labeled as a church activity. And there is a lifetime of abundant life, joy, and connection with God if we would allow him to infiltrate our everyday, ordinary lives. And I would even argue that when we seek God in the commonplace activities of life, that that is what makes Sabbath worship, our morning or evening devotions and small groups even more powerful. Peter Scazzaro writes in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, that it is so easy to compartmentalize God, relegating him to Christian activities around church and our spiritual disciplines without thinking of him in the way that we navigate our marriages, discipline our children, spend our money, enjoy our recreation, or even study for exams. So your entire life matters to God. All of it, everything you do matters. Your job is a calling for you to minister to people in the workplace. Your relationships with others are an opportunity for you to represent Christ and embody his love. And even your eating and your sleeping remind you of your humanity and how so desperately we need a Savior to satisfy our basic needs. And to be honest, I can't think of a greater time to be connecting with God in the mundane routines of life, like meals, than right now. Things like church, Sabbath schools, week of worships, retreats, massive worship settings are either non-existent or have taken on a completely new form and shape. Things that we would normally hold as pillars in our spiritual lives have now been stripped away. But do you know what we do have? We can have one-on-one conversations with loved ones. We have drives every single day on the way to work. We have walks in the evenings, and we have random moments in the day to open up scriptures and contemplate it. We have a slower pace of life, and we have 3 meals a day. And maybe, just maybe, we can encounter God, the living God, and behold his glory in those instances just as much as an epic worship night. And maybe, just maybe, during this time, we can grow to learn how the Holy of Holies, the King of all kings, is becoming intimate with us. So my encouragement is this, is that God is alive. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and his ways have not changed. And even though life has taken on a new form, he remains constant. And so maybe you've been feeling disappointed like myself, right? And yearning for a time when Christ and the movement of Christ felt more alive. I know I have. But I want you to know, and I want to invite you guys to invite God into the normal routines of your life. Because maybe that's how God might become alive, and maybe that's how we might be able to experience resurrection right now, is seeing how God actually is alive in our routine. So ask God to open your eyes to the wonder of things that you take for granted. Maybe drive your car in silence without the radio or a podcast on and just appreciate the colors that are turning over here. It's beautiful. I feel like I've been missing out on that. I feel like I've been so rushed and I've been forgetting that maybe in my car, I can just have this split second of just, wow, God, I appreciate that. That's beautiful. And I'm seeing your glory and wonder through this little thing today. It's not that big, but it's there. You know, maybe use this as an opportunity to go on walks in the early evening and catch the sunset, because guys, winter is coming. We all know that the sun be setting at like 4 p.m. So let's soak up these long evenings as much as we can. You know, and maybe it's the time to rethink the way that we even eat meals. You know, these 3 meals a day, and thinking about how can I be intentional about those meals as a family. We already have it. It's 3 meals a day. At least I need 3 meals a day because I eat a lot of food. but using this as an opportunity of how can I connect with God during this meal? How can I use this? How can I invite others into this dinner table? Because God's glory was revealed at the dinner table in Emmaus. And it's interesting how actually in the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that Luke describes as what Jesus did, it says that Jesus came eating and drinking. Eating was a part of Jesus' mission in the Gospel of Luke. And you guys read through the Gospel of Luke because there's so many instances where God ministers to people at the dinner table. And so maybe this is an opportunity to put the phone aside at the dinner table and connect with others while we are eating. And maybe God's glory, just a little bit of it, we might see a picture or an image of God. Who knows what it will be with you? I challenge you guys this week to think of different ways that we can figure out how to connect with God in the ordinary and the mundane. Something that comes to mind, and I believe it's Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is approaching the burning bush, right? And God speaks to him from the burning bush. He says, Moses, take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground. And that whole passage has always kind of, I don't know, that passage has always got me, because I've always kind of wondered, how long was Moses on holy ground and he didn't know it? And it wasn't until God asked him to take the sandals off that he became aware of the holy ground. And so my question for us is, how long have we been on holy ground? Have there been moments, different moments in your day that you have been standing on holy ground and you just didn't know it? So let's pray this week that God opens our eyes to the beauty and the wonder that he has before us, because maybe we are walking on holy ground.